Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Sure. Now, I'll tell you, dads, I will assure you that when I say this, you're going to know what I'm saying. How many days have you said to yourself, most often you won't say this to others, but man, I am a wretched father. You might not have said it. You might have said it. Maybe you thought it. Doesn't matter, even at times when you're doing really good. You can be a hero one day and a zero the next. You can be a hero 1 hour and a zero the next. Amen? Being a father, being a mother, being parents is truly, I believe, one of the hardest responsibilities that God has tasked us with as people. Because as God's placed us as the shepherd of our home, as a leader, there's going to be times, and I think I might even have referenced this recently, about times that we'll be in conflict. Because how many people can be truly leading? So what does that say? Sometimes you will have been praying, you will have been in God's word, and God will lead you. Now, I'm not talking about God has led you to buy a new $80,000 vehicle, and you make $20,000, and you don't have diapers and food, and God has just told you that his divine purpose is for you to go out and buy. We need to talk. That is, y'all got some people in here thinking about that. Please talk to me afterwards. Because when you're not thinking about something, you don't laugh. You laugh, actually. But when you're thinking about something right now that you shouldn't be buying, you're like, you know what, I'm going to buy it. It's Father's Day. We go, uh-oh, he just ruined this. But a man that's leading after a heart of the Lord is going to lead with the best interest first of his family. Number one. He's going to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Number one. So what does that mean? That means that he's not going to go out and be foolish and place the family in financial jeopardy or in a place where something bad could happen because why? Well, he just feels like that's the right thing to do. But see, that requires a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week commitment to allowing Christ Jesus to be king, lording over our life, not just in the principle of salvation, it's in lordship. People don't understand a lot of what lordship is. What is a lord? A lord lords over you. God is a God that wants to be the Lord of our life. He wants every decision to come before. Well, isn't he busy? No, God can handle it. Trust me. God wants to know when you decide that you want to make a job change because you're mad at your boss. By the way, be still and know that he is God. Don't quit that job. You rest where God has you and has placed you, and if it's God's will, he will move you. But when you and I start acting on emotion, we make bad decisions what percentage of the time? 100. Because we are operating not in our biblical call to let our yes be yes or no be no, our commitment, our steadfast application of Scripture in our lives that is actually going to be removed from emotion because we are praying that God leads us, and most often God leads us when we are most content. When we are mad, and we're upset, and we're throwing a hissy fit because the boss isn't treating us like we think they should. What is that? It is most often emotionally driven. It is self-focused, and it's not ultimately looking at what God's will, God's desire, God's purpose, and God's plan is. So that's what we're going to look at today and understand, because dads, I want you to say, I'm with you, I know. It is hard to be a leader, most assuredly in this culture and time. If you want to discipline your children today, God forbid that another person would see that. Amen? For that matter, you'll have DCS knocking down your door a few days later. I say, come on. Amen? Because I know God's word still works. I know his purpose, his plans, his call, his command. Hey, I would much rather not spare the rod. And what does that next verse talks about? You contribute to their death when you spare the rod. This terrible, tragic experiment, starting when I was young, in the early 80s, really. Oh, we're going to tell a 3-year-old child we're going to have time out. Do what? I didn't know what time. All my there was a nerve in my mind, in my body, that had to be woken up. when I was young. And it was really an interesting thing, and I recognize it now big time. It's the connection between your bottom and your brain. And that was a really good connection that my parents made, and I'm thankful that my mother's greatest regret, are you ready? Is that she didn't spank me enough. My mom said that. She said sometimes, though, she felt like she spanked me from morning until night. And she said, I didn't know when I could spank you more, but I realized that I should have spanked. Amen. Aren't you glad she's not having that revelation back then? But what I'm saying is there's times when you go, you know, I'm just a failure. You know, I this, Dad, or I that, or I'm not a good husband. I'm a bad father. I'm a bad employee. I'm whatever. And you get that feeling of failure, that feeling of, in a sense, sometimes despondency. Because you're going, I don't know what in the world I should do because right now I'm not feeling it. You just keep trusting God's word, his purpose, and his plan when the enemy tries to come and defeat you in the truth that you know, which is based on God's word. I'm not talking about don't be in there beating your kids with extension cords and doing things that aren't right because God's not, amen, not going to honor that. But when you do what God's word says and you discipline according to what God's word and how God's word says it, and you trust him, you rest in him, I will promise you, train up a child in the way they should go, and then what is that promise? When they are old, they will not depart from it. Now what? Oh, I've got a prodigal, Brother Jonathan. That's okay. The end of the story isn't written yet, amen? God's got it going on. God knows what's happening. Don't think that they're outside the redemptive reach of Christ when you have trusted him, his purpose, his plan. But God forbid, should we try to do something and usurp that and try that plan from that popular psychologist or those children's forums online that told you some new miraculous way to get a godly outcome on an ungodly principle. Because again, I trust God's word, I trust his purposes, his plans, and a godly father is a man that stands the test of time. And by the way, when you fall seven times, get up. Amen. Proverbs talks about that. Repent, go forward. Repent to your wife. Repent to your family. Repent to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your accountability. When you fall, have them hold you accountable. It is imperative. But I pray today, dads, that you are encouraged, that you're challenged, and that you're a father that has a future. Meaning, you've got a father that you are fathering to the future. You are instilling and preparing to pass on then to the subsequent generations after they assume that role of leadership. And you won't have to be the father of failure. To me, if you're a father of failure, it's because, again, you rejected, you abdicated, you abandoned your position that God had called you to, and you just said, you know what, I'm going to do things my way because I don't like that. This was my experience, so I'm going to try what I think would work. And that's how we begin the process of contributing to failure. And may God have mercy on us, and I pray the Lord will prevent us from ever being a part of that. I hope you found Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this privilege we have to assemble as the body of Christ. Father, thank you for each person, each family represented here. God, thank you for the fathers that you have blessed us with. God, I pray, Lord, this morning that they would be encouraged, they would be challenged. God, I pray that they would be men of integrity, men of character, Lord, that you would guard hearts and minds, Father. Right now, protect this grounds, this property with your protective angels. Purge anything that would not honor or glorify you so that you are the sole focus of everything that's said and done this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that we will on purpose raise our children and live a life, God, that would be a magnification of your glory, a reflector to this lost, this broken, and dying world. And may you alone be glorified this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Back to the first part of that verse. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children. At least the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this. Godly men should model God's plan, not machoism. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Growing up, I heard a lot, and even as adult, That verse, interpreted in some versions, it says exasperate your children. So I went back to the Greek interlinear to kind of do a little study because it didn't make sense to me. Because if you've had a teenager, you just have to talk and they are going to get exasperated and frustrated. Why? Because unless you say, well, yes, what you're saying is right, there's not going to be much agreement during those years. Amen? And this side has children that always agreed, and that side had, you know what I'm saying, right? Your kids are not going to agree with you a majority of the time, are they, as teenagers? It's going to be, I'll put it lightly, a battle sometimes. As I looked at this, it was interesting because the Holman Christian Standard, which is what I use, says, do not stir up anger in your children. And it was interesting because as I had been studying that for some time, I began to understand something. When you see that whole verse and the whole entire of its wholeness, fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, ready? But bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Something jumped out at me. And then I looked back in the Greek to see if I was missing something, and it appeared not so. I believe that's exactly what the Greek says. Do not stir up anger. How do you stir up anger in your child? Now, we might think, well, I was aggravating them, and they stirred up angers. No, us as fathers are to be modeling self-restraint. Now, there's not a person in here that will say, you know, I was going down the road and some knucklehead pulled out in front of me. If you live in Bedford County, that happens every day. You're going 55 miles an hour and 150 feet, somebody pulls out of a stop sign like you were doing 3 miles an hour like you never existed. Amen? It happens. Now, there is this innate desire in a man's life to want to educate people. Amen. There's an innate desire to express your dissatisfaction with what said driver was manifesting in front of you, meaning what they were doing. You want to relieve yourself of this feeling inside. But I believe, honestly, this is what it's talking about. Because if you and I go to the McDonald's, and as I experienced in D.C. many years ago, as a matter of fact, 22 years ago, I went to McDonald's to order my food, and the woman behind the counter was texting someone. So I'm standing there. She'd seen me. I know. She looked at me in my eyes, went back to texting, and she finished her conversation before she helped me. Well, what does a red-blooded American want to do? You want to educate them. But if I did that, what I'm doing is stirring up anger in my child. I'm showing them, when someone does something that you don't like, I'm going to straighten them out. I'm going to stir up that anger and show them this is how daddy takes care of business. What are you doing then? You're not raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, are you? You are manifesting the flesh at that point, dads. What we're not doing then is bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, are we? No, we're manifesting carnality. We're being, in a sense, the parable of the unmerciful servant. We are stirring up that anger in them likewise to not respond, as the scripture says, in the love of God, as what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Oh, interesting. Not easily angered, is it? Love doesn't delight in evil, keeps no record of wrongs, delights and rejoices with truth. It protects, it always trusts, hopes, always perseveres. So we're not going to be manifesting that, though, when we do this, would we? This is, I think, a very important, fundamental reminder, even, I know, to myself, man, I hope you likewise. Because today, for whatever reason, everything is seeming to spin out of control. Not only in our culture, but I think even in church fellowships, and I think in quote-unquote Christian organizations and schools and everything, it literally seems as if everything has become, in a sense, unhinged. I hear the employers talk about employees. They just don't show up. They don't, as when I was a young man, if you didn't show up, they would Fiery is a thing called firing. Anybody know what firing is? Oh, well, I'll teach you. Firing is when you walked in the door 20 minutes late when I was a kid, they said, "You're fired. Get your uniforms back to me, or we're going to keep the money that you put as a deposit for your uniforms. You no longer are employed here." What? No, that's what firing was. And by the way, back when I was young, they had 20 more people with applications on file that were ready to take your job and actually show up on time. Now, you can just show up. It is 3 hours late. Well, we at least have a warm body here now. And I've heard the frustration of employers at how difficult it is. And if you've been in town in Bedford County and Shelbyville City, you have seen, you go in, want to go into a restaurant and, oh, it's closed. Oh, not enough help. We're at a very different time in our history. Dads, it's very easy to become, as we say, unhinged right now. It's very easy not to want to live a life manifesting machoism. Because boy, it just kind of defaults sometimes, amen? You just want to school some people on the good, solid, hardcore ethical stands and standards that I that represented the culture that I remember growing up on. When I was young, I can't even imagine and fathom had someone thrown a flag on the ground and stomped it, burned it, or whatever else. I can't fathom what would have been the response of that. I cannot fathom what the response would have been if a young man or a young woman or an adult would have showed up in the man and the lady's bathroom because they felt like that day they were a female. I just can't even fathom what the response would have been back when I was young. It's just a different culture with which we live in. And what I say in saying that is we've got to be very careful. We can be masculine men. We can, but we have to be men that mirror the integrity that Scripture calls us to. We have to be men that train up our children in the admonition of the Lord and the truth and the training of truth based on the perfect person and work of Christ for salvation, but also in modeling responses. Especially sometimes when we want to justify, because man, it would be so easy sometimes, amen? To justify what we think the response should be to something. The question becomes is step back and say, what is God's call? What is his word? What is a man of God? How does a man of God respond in an ungodly generation? How does he respond in a godly way? With our children, I think there's no time in history like now to model them. It doesn't matter if everybody else is 20 minutes late. You show up 10 minutes early. You be the one that models integrity. You be the one that models character. Dads, starts with you. You know how I think about snooze buttons. I got scared last night. I woke up, thought it was 2. And I got up and I was walking. I don't even remember the last time this would have ever happened. I was sitting there going, I want to go back to sleep. I'm about to die. I'm so tired. Good gracious, I'm not going to make it. Maybe I'll lay down in bed for a little while. So I walked all the way in the bathroom, was getting ready to wash my face and all, and I walked back. And I was literally getting ready to succumb to this feeling. I was so exhausted. I walked back in there and I went, what if I just do another, what time is it now? It's 10 o'clock. Now I realize, but the feeling of that, sometimes people, when you get up at your regular time, you have that feeling of just wanting to hit the snooze button 20 or 30 different times, right? And then it's in a big rush, and the whole family's in an absolute disastrous rush now because why? Well, we wanted to sleep 5 more minutes, 10, 20, 30, whatever your snooze button habits are. Dads, I would encourage you not to do that. Why? Because you need to get up and spend time in God's word. And if you cheat God out of that time, you're going to cheat your family out of being the man of God that your family desperately needs you to be at this time in history. Your children need to see you set a standard that is an uncompromising, unwavering, steadfast. Your family should be able to set their clocks by your life. You don't have to believe me, but I promise you, our children will do what we do, ultimately. It may take them a while to come around, but they will not do what we say. They will do what we do. What do you want your children right now to be for their children. And remember, there's a tendency to be a little more magnified on our flaws as they get old. Amen? With the generations, our flaws, when we see our parents growing up, we're like, oh, I wish my mom would stop doing that. It's so embarrassing. Oh, I wish my dad, oh, it drives me crazy. He goes out in tube socks and shorts with his church shoes on. I'm so embarrassed. And then one day you find yourself showing up at one of your kids' plays, and they're like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. You're like, what? Oh. Right? But we've got to take captive this battle for complacency and apathy. There is not a person in here for your entire life that you're going to wake up every day, I promise you, for the rest of your life and go, man, I want to get in God's word and I'm feeling it. I am, me and the Lord are clicking and it's just, I don't know, I just don't know what I'm going to do. It's so amazing. There's going to be days that it's a struggle. I'll admit that. There's days when I don't feel well or I'm really hurting that I just want to go lay on the couch even after getting up, because even like this morning, my back was really hurting and I just wanted to lay down, but I can't. Because how can I deny God the ability for him to speak to me and believe for a moment that I'm going to walk in the Spirit, that I'm going to be literally led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by robbing him first thing in the morning of that ability for him to speak into my life and allow the Holy Spirit, whether I believe that I understood something or not. It's not my responsibility to fully understand what God wants to say to me. It's the Holy Spirit of God that burns that, that gives me wisdom and gives me understanding. And as God pours out himself through my days and my weeks now, months and years after committing to stay in God's word, I'm trusting him. Especially at those times when I feel like I'm not batting one out of 1,000. Because there's going to be periods of time like that that we feel like we're in deserts. Dads, you just have to stand firm. Dads, maybe do what I did many years ago when I was really struggling trying to come out of a thing of responding to everything instantaneously in life. Maybe sometimes if something happens that you need to wait 24 hours, you might need to put a filter system on you, a loop system, I might call it. What is a loop system? A loop system is if you tend to say things that you regret, do this. God, I'm not going to respond to anything for 24 hours when I get fired up. If my wife says something or you get in start to begin the beginnings of an argument, you just let her say what she needs to say, and then you need to wait 24 hours. If you're not going to do anything but respond in a way that's going to hurt and in no way be constructive and be biblical and be godly, maybe you need a loop system where you won't respond until 24 hours later, and if it's that important to address, you will have prayed about it, you will have sought God's face, and then you can respond in a way that will glorify the Lord. See, that takes the machoism out of it. What that does is that is a person that models God's plan, models a true man of God that will have a response that will have been prayed out, thought out, and will honor God in the process. Plus, you won't harm that precious gift that God has entrusted you with. But see, that's taking every thought captive to the will of Christ. That's taking these natural default responses that are not in Christ, they're in the flesh, and having to deny ourselves, right? As Scripture says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So we are denying ourselves in responding in a way that even has the potential to do harm. Which happens as you start to allow the Lord to form your responses, your conversations, and ultimately your family around a dynamic that, number one, is in all things him preeminent, him exalted, him number one, and glorified in that. So that spirit of anger is one that never exemplifies Christ. Now, we talk about in your anger, don't sin. There is a godly anger. I talked about that a few months ago, but we don't have the ability this morning to go into that. So I'm referencing this morning that anger that is not God-honoring. It's not God-glorifying. And sadly, so many times the tongue has come out and said things that can never be put back in a mouth. Relationships harmed. This precious gift that you have been called to treasure as Christ loved the church. We have, in essence, sometimes become the greatest weapon to destroy that blessing from God. And then the second part of the verse, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Leads to the second and the final principle for this life application principle that I pray, by the way, when I say I hope you write these down, meditate on. We can't even do justice to this one scripture in the time frame that we have, but I pray you're digging deeper in these. I love to hear when God speaks and God moves you and God grows you through these, so please continue to dig in all of this because we can't, again, do it justice in the amount of time that we have. The second and final thing is godly men lead on purpose, following God's purpose. Let me tell you what accidental leadership is. Accidental leadership is, if you've ever seen these major pileups on the interstate, that's what accidental leadership is. They accidentally led everybody one after another to have catastrophic pileups because everybody was trusting that the other person in front of them had the early warning system for them so that they were able to avoid a catastrophe. You see it sometimes in the mountains over in the Dragon's Tail, I think they call it, over in North Carolina, where they ride through the mountains and a lot of people go real fast. So you've got the person leading the pack who was going way too fast for a corner. They go off the road, and guess what? I've watched sometimes 3 and 4 go right off the road because they were judging their speed based on the person that was up front. We can't do that. When we lead on purpose, it doesn't mean that we're following someone else as we lead. We are following Christ. We are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. You're going to meet Christians that say, I don't believe in spanking. That's between them. There's no reason to argue about it. You know what? You say, I'm just going to trust God. We can have a difference of opinion. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But I've got to do what God's word calls me to do. And you'll be in conflict with other Christians, and that's okay, because why? I know firsthand, I've experienced it, and by the way, I've watched the results, the consequences of that in people's lives play out. We've got to trust what God's word is. Don't let somebody, you leading your family, where they're contextualizing God's script, oh, they were having an issue with this back then, that doesn't apply to us. Oh boy. You know what you got next? We contextualize every bit of it, and we give a blanket approval to sin because, oh, that was just an issue they were dealing back. That doesn't apply to us now. Let me just tell you one thing. God's word is as applicable 7,500 years ago as it is today. And I promise you right now, if God so tarries and there's another 1,000 years before Christ comes back, it will be as relevant, as real, as effective, and as true as it is right this moment. Does not matter how depraved mankind gets. This is what I know about God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Talked about this in the high school class, Emily and I, this morning. We went back to Genesis. We went back to the beginning of the cassette tape. The first rung of the record. The beginning of the CD. We looked at God creating man. And then there wasn't a suitable companion. So God put him to sleep, took out a rib, created Eve, and then brought her to him. A man that I guess had been dealing with something culturally a number of weeks ago when I was getting ready to go into a surgery in Lincoln County. This guy, I didn't know him from out. He didn't know who I was. He was all stirred up, and I could tell this guy's wound up about something, and he's like, hey, come here. I was like, yep. He goes, he pops up a pelvis on the screen, and he said, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they change. I don't care what they take off or put in. You can't change that. I said, what? That pelvis. It's a female pelvis. It'll always be one. And he pulled up a male pelvis. He said, that's a male pelvis, and there's no way in the world you can make it a female pelvis. I mean, what do you say? If you take, remember kit cars? Remember kit cars in here? A couple of you, the rest of y'all will tell you. A kit car was where I wanted a Lamborghini, or I wanted a Ferrari. Now I want a Bugatti, but I can't afford one, right? I'm a caviar taste on that redneck macaroni budget. So I'm going to make one. You can actually buy kits. They call them kit cars. So back when I was young, they used Fieros was a big one. They were little cars. You could pull the whole body off the Fiero. Sometimes you had to do a lengthening and this, that, and the other. But guess what would happen? When you got done with it, if you were really good, it looked like whatever car you wanted that to look like. Back then, it was Ferraris and Lamborghinis. What was it? It was an 84 Fiero, whether you like it or not. I'm sorry. The only way you could make that appear to be that today is to put a Tesla under it because it would smoke the other Ferraris. And then they'd go, what'd you do to yours? Well, I just put a Tesla under it. But you can't change what it is. It's still at the heart of what we are is what God has intended us to be. Dads, God has called you to be the high priest, the shepherd of the home. Whether you like it or not, there's days that I say, God, why? Why did you do this to me? I don't want to lead. I want to break. We can't. You, wherever you're at in your life, I know you may battle that too, but it's God's call. It's his creative purpose and his creative order. It's not mine or yours. It's his. I said to them in the class, we'll never find fulfillment. These poor kids that are now at places where they will not even put a gender on a birth certificate because they want to wait until they're old enough to decide what they want to be. So you rob them of the ability to understand that they have a purpose, that they have a creator that made them special. Sorry, that's out the window. It's heartbreaking. Because it doesn't matter what people say, God's creative purpose, his reason, the fulfillment that's found in it will never be found in anything or anyone else, ever. So this morning, we can embrace God's purpose. We can embrace his plan. We can lead on purpose. Or we can fail by default. Doesn't matter what we think about it. Doesn't matter. God's not going to come and say, what do you think? I'll be honest, I know he's not going to come ask me, and I can pretty much assure you that he's not going to, oh, really, you know what, I'll just change this thing. No. God is the master architect of everything. And God doesn't make mistakes. And this morning, I would encourage you to embrace your God-given role and potential. If you don't feel this morning, I don't have what it takes and I feel like I'm failing, that's okay if you feel like that this morning, because you know why? At the depth of your failure is where the ability and your weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God's power can be made perfect in that weakness. What you can do today is say, God, in my total brokenness, as you fall down at his feet, as you cry out to him in desperation, Father, I know that I'm here and you need me to be here as that man that you've created me to be. Father, I don't know what it looks like getting from here to here, but this morning I start with repenting of not being what I have been called to be. And today, Lord, it stops. God, forgive me of my complacency and my apathy and my inability to even remotely want to embrace your role out of a fear of what could happen. God, this morning, I want my children not to be legacies of failure. God, I want you to raise them up as I model them, model Christ to them, and as I impress your word on their hearts, Father. God, take them and make them mantles, beacons of hope for the generations that come after me. Father, equip me to do right now that what I can't even see possible. You see where that prayer, how that lines up completely with God's word? What do we know in that? God will answer it. When you, in the sincerity of your heart, realize that you're out of step with God's purpose and plan, we see what happens in Scripture when God was going to even kill people because of sin. I remember some of the names where God was gracious, and remember the man that got 15 more years of life because of his humility and his repentance. God honors repentance, as we see big time in his word. That's where it starts, is remembering this morning that we don't have the answers. He does. He sent Jesus. And this morning, see, godly men should model God's plan. And until we begin doing that, we can only expect from the generations that come out of us more complacency, more apathy. As a matter of fact, they magnify what we demonstrated for them. Maybe you are a person that is very inconsistent, and maybe You need to pray that God would give you what you don't have this morning. Do you think this morning that God can't answer that prayer, especially when the root of that is what? So that you might greater honor him? I know he'll answer that. Because what you're doing is saying, God, I want to be a beacon of hope. I want to be a foundation of righteousness and truth in my home. But God, I don't even have it. My parents maybe didn't do it for you. That's even more difficult when you did not have a parent model that for you. I recognize that. But the great thing is, if you had a dad that didn't, this morning you have a father that will. You have a father that will give you. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. Don't ask this morning for selfish gain, as Scripture talks about. You know, God, give me this or give me that. God, give me Solomon, remember? God, give me the wisdom to lead your people. Look at the humility in that prayer Solomon prayed, desiring to want to model, to lead God's people as he should. And look what God did. Brothers and sisters, godly children are not born, they're made. As godly parents, stand up and carry the mantle of truth and righteousness and godliness and stand firm on the unchanging truth of God's word. He is ever faithful. And he will do, as Ephesians 3:20 says, and every single day, your day will literally look something like this. You'll wake up and it's Proverbs 3:5 and 6. God, I trust you with all my heart, and I lean not on my own understanding, Lord. In all of my ways, I will acknowledge you. He will direct your paths, because there's days you're never going to know. And both, honestly, we don't know so often what to do, but God does. And it's that same principle and picture of that puzzle piece, yielding our wants, wills, our desires, taking every thought captive to the will of Christ. Father, God, may I glorify your name in the life that I live. May I be a beacon of hope, a beacon of righteousness, of truth, that the lost and the dying world might see Christ Jesus lived out in my life. What kind of father are you this morning, men? I know I asked that earlier, but what kind of father are you? If you're not what you should be, is your desire to get there? Because again, that's where it starts. Your desire this morning, you recognize that failure is what's defining you. Is it to stay where you're at and continue the same old? Well, I can't make that choice for you if it is. You have every right to do that. But if you've been sitting there going, no one knows, but inside I'm dying. I know that I am not where I need to be and what I should be, but I don't know what to do. It's a perfect place to be. Because again, we have a God that's a really awesome God. He's a God that's faithful. And he's not just faithful for a moment. He's not just faithful for a month. He is ever faithful. And that same God that is able to form us, to speak ex nihilo into existence, what everything in all of history, time, and eternity has been made from, that's what creation was. There was nothing. God didn't go to the proverbial pile of human matter, or matter for that matter, and just say, all right, let's do this. No, he spoke and it happened. That's power. I was thinking about it this morning, and actually talking at the kitchen table this morning about it. When you think about eternity, and you think about, in our minds, I was saying, we can't even fathom the truth that God has always been. Anybody else in here try to think about that and how the fact that God has always been? What's he been doing? Just hang out? I mean, sees God. We can't begin, because I said everything that we are and recognize has to have an origination, a starting point, and then it has an ending point. That's what we fathom. And then I started thinking about, you know, Antares and Arcturus, these massive suns, these stars. And I was just like, God, I'm telling you, I realize I am ever more reminded of the finite, the limited ability I have to comprehend it. And I'm okay with that, because I was created and you were created by the infinite God that there is no limit to. And see, when I, from a human perspective, go, I'm really failing right now, and I just feel like a disaster. See, I just have to remember that that God that I serve cares that a hair falls off my head. Now, what is that song? Oh, Lord, who are you that you're mindful of me? I mean, what am I? That you're mindful of me? That, this morning, is the God that at the depth of your brokenness, the depth of your hurt, your shame, your misery, your embarrassment, your shame, he says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. And that promise is, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How many weary people here? Dads? How many of you are weary? Moms? How many people are weary? Won't find rest unless you connect or reconnect with the one that breathed you, spoke you into existence.
Thank you for joining us today.
This morning,
we pray that God's word has encouraged you.
Wherever you are,
you feel like you've had fellowship and been at home.
Father, thank you.
God, today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.